if you could return to the pews, we'd like to get started with our message this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Well, we started it in January, and it's now June, and we're wrapping it up. We've looked at the two books that make up Thessalonians 1 and 2, and we've been looking at what it means to be a healthy missional church. Now, Paul wraps up this message today, and think of it like this. As we've been preparing for this sermon, the sermon support team, we've been talking about it. If you've ever played a team sport and you're at halftime, okay, the coach is telling you the adjustments you have to make, what you have to focus on, what you've got to do if you want to hit your objective and win in this competition. Well, this last chapter, this last sermon in the series is kind of like that halftime talk. Paul doesn't know if he's ever going to get a chance to address this special church, this healthy missional church again. And what he's saying is extremely important. And he's trying to give them what they need to get over the last hump, to win in life, to win those that need eternity through Jesus Christ. So, to bring us our last message in the Healthy Missional Church series, we're bringing up, and he started us off and been doing a lot of the legwork on it, our Director of Outreach and Evangelism, Jeff Davis.
Now we have power. Power. Amplification. Thank you, Mother. Well, you can turn in the Pew Bible or look when it's up there. We'll be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We are finishing our series here. There are a few blanks to fill in the bulletin. Remember, if you like filling in blanks, do it. If it distracts you, don't bother, because we don't want you to be distracted. Thank you, sir. And I'm calling this message, Follow the Leader. When we follow the leader, we have to consider both his example and his instructions. These are the things that we have to follow. In Thessalonica, There was a specific problem, and we'll read about it as we read through the text, that Paul addresses, and he gives a solution to it. And then we're going to look at that, and then we're also going to see the general principle. What is the nature of discipleship, and then what can we learn from this? What will our church do about this? Now, what was the problem at Thessalonica? Some of the church members were not obeying Paul's commands. They weren't following his example. And that becomes very important. So you'll see these words show up again and again. It was a theme that he had, and so we're going to reflect on that theme. What was happening? Some people were not working. They weren't paying their own way. They were freeloading off other people. They were being busybodies in their idle time and doing this all in the name of faith, saying, we're waiting for Jesus' second coming. We're so faithful. We're waiting for Christ. And so they were waiting and just loafing around. And Paul says, that's not to be done. Now, what happened because of this? Well, the result of this bad behavior, inside the church things happened, outside the church things happened. One of the things that happened was that this implies and spreads the idea that obedience is optional in the church, and that even that disobedience is normal, no big deal. You can obey if you want to, you don't have to. That's That's a lie, and we shouldn't be thinking that way within the church. And outside the church, it was giving the church a bad reputation. It gives reasons for people to reject the church and reject Christ. Now, this was just a few people. Remember, the Thessalonians were a model church. So even model churches aren't perfect. And we pick these letters because Paul said he followed Christ, they followed Paul, and they were such a model church that other churches were following them in their faith and in especially persevering under trial, under persecution. That's what they were a model about. Now let's read the text. And we're going to read, it's a long text. The last three verses are a salutation, but he's talking about one specific idea, so it all hangs together. But let's read this together. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 18. Verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us, or the tradition, either translation, teaching or tradition. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat. Did I skip one? I did. Okay. Oh, I went the wrong way. Can you fix it back there? Verse 8. Thank you. Verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, this is verse 10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They're busybodies. Such people we command and urge, we beg, in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Verse 13, and as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what's right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, you might remember back at the beginning of chapter 2, he said some people had said, Paul said this, the day of the Lord's already come. Paul sent a letter that said that. And he said, I didn't say that, and I didn't send that letter. And so, just to make sure no one's sending letters falsely, he has a secretary write the letter, and then he signs it at the end. They had professional scribes send letters like that. And so, he signed it in his own handwriting. So, he says, so you know this is from me. Now, so, Paul gives a specific answer to their problem, and it was tough love. Let's look again at chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who's idle and doesn't live according to the teaching or the tradition you receive from us. Then 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, that's pretty tough. This is what we call church discipline or family discipline. And discipline, remember, primarily means training. When people join a sport, they have to go through discipline. Why? So they get stronger. So they learn how to take orders. So they learn how to work as a team. So they develop skills, both individually and as a team. But sometimes discipline is used when they're not paying attention, when they're not listening, they say, go run 10 laps. It's a form of punishment so that they learn to listen, learn to obey. And so this is family discipline. He says, I was with all of you. I gave you my example. You saw how I lived among you. I've talked about this before. In fact, it's written in the first letter, chapter 5, verse 14. But he said, and I've told you, and again, and now I've written it. If they don't pay attention, you warn them again. If they don't listen, if they don't do what they're told to do, this is what you have to do. You have to put them out of the church until they repent. Now, that's kind of tough. That's tough love. Now, here's the word that he uses. He says, do not associate with them. Soon anamignusthai. Everyone say that. Soon anamignusthai. It's only used three times in the New Testament. One of them's here, and twice is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 11. So let's look at that. What does he say? He says, this is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I've written you in my letter not to associate soon animus, what is it? Soon animignusthai. Yeah. Not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral. He's saying, not talking about lost people. If they're immoral or greedy or swindlers or idlers, in that case, you would have to leave the world. He says, but I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? This is family business. Are you not to judge those inside? So, excuse me. Answer the question. Are we to judge those inside? Yes. God will judge those outside. And then he says, expel the wicked man from among you. And this, of course, is until he repents. And we know from 2 Corinthians that he does. And then they take him back. And that's what's supposed to happen. That's the great thing. Now, we expect the world to walk in darkness, but we're not to walk in darkness. We're to walk in the light. And some of the people at Thessalonica were idle. Now, this word idle is a very unique word. It originally comes from the army. It means atektos. It means not to be in step with the rest of the army, to be out of step, to be out of line or disorderly in the ranks. And it became to be used to someone who's neglectful of their duty. They're not on the job. They're AWOL, or they're just idle. And so that word originally has the idea of marching. So I want you to think marching, okay? And you ever play the game Follow the Leader? I was brainstorming about different games, and because we know the kids are going to be here. But we decided not to go with a couple of games. I do have a couple of clips for you to watch. But follow the leader. So who's the leader? Well, the leader is the one you're following. It's the one at the front of the line, but sometimes you can't see the front of the line. You're actually following the person right in front of you. Guess what? Is anyone following you? So what's that make you? Also a leader. So you're a follower and a leader. And so it's important how you follow, because other people are following you. And if you get out of step, what's that going to do? It's going to be harder. I'm still thinking of a video clip. I almost showed it with these Army cadets or their new recruits, and they're marching in line waiting for their company to move forward to go to the chow line. So they're marching in line, and they're chanting a song, and it was kind of clever. And I noticed the two guys in the ends. The one guy was in step, but he wasn't even lifting his feet up off the floor. But he was in step. And some were very energetic. And then the guy on the other end, he was lifting his feet up off the floor, but his right foot was supposed to be when the left one, and his left foot was when it was supposed to be the right one. And but we decided, no, it took too long to show that. But I just want you to think of marching, okay? And so when you get out of step, out of line, it's harder to make those behind them stay in step or stay in line. And so I want you to see this. Do you recognize this? Anybody? It's a bug's leap. A bug's life, but this is a bug's leap, yeah.
Oh no, oh no! I'm lost! Where's the line? It just went away! What do I do?
Help!
We'll be stuck here forever!
Do not panic! Do not panic! We are trained professionals!
That's
now
what
stay
the,
calm!
That's for the
we
elders.
We are going around the leaf!
Around the leaf? I don't think we can do that.
Oh, nonsense. This is nothing compared to the twig of 93. That's it, that's it. Good! You're doing great! There you go, there you go! Watch my eyes, don't look away. And here's the line again.
thank you, Mr. Soil.
Good job, everybody!
Oh my, there's quite a gap, Mr. Soil. Shouldn't we tell the Queen?
How many have seen that movie? Walt Disney does it again. So, you could think of a leader leading and followers following. And you might think of a coach and the players, his players, any sport, baseball, football, wrestling, any sport there is, or a theater instructor and the actors, the band director, the musicians, a choir director and singers, the karate sensei. Is that, did I say that right? Okay. And his trainees, the shepherd and his sheep, or even a mother duck. And the ducklings. In Ohio at Debbie's parents' house, we saw a mother duck, and her ducklings are getting kind of big now, almost the same size as she is. And they were waddling across there, and her dad had counted, and he said, yeah, oh, they're all there. One got run over in the street, but there were still nine left. Or think of geese flying in a formation. And if you want to, children, you can draw a picture of any of those as you think about it. But now let's consider the general nature of discipleship. What is the nature of discipleship? Well, obviously, disciples follow their leaders. This means they obey his words, they copy his works. And remembering back to what Paul said here in chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. Does Paul have the right to give commands? In the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you. And then he says in verse 7, you know how you ought to follow our example. You are obligated to follow our example. You must follow our example. So he was very purposeful in how he lived so that they would follow his example. Now, a principle for any disciple, whether it's in the church or in the world, is that when a student is trained, he will be a copy, he will be exactly like his master or his teacher. And so then Jesus asks a rhetorical question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but then you don't do what I say? If I'm the Lord, you have to do what I say. And so even in the world, the people know that the disciple is to come out looking like the master. And so we have another clip for you from the classic from 1984.
Behind me.
The Karate Kid.
I hear you jumped some of my students last night.
Afraid the facts mixed up.
You calling Mr. Lawrence a liar?
No call, no one, nothing.
What are you here for, old man?
Come ask leave boy alone.
What's the matter? The boy can't take care of his own problems?
1-to-1 problem, yes. 5-to-1 problem. Too much ask anyone.
Is that what's bothering you? The odds? Well, we can fix that. You like matching, Mr. Lawrence?
Yes, Sensei!
No more fighting.
This is a karate dojo, not a knitting class. You don't come in my dojo and drop a challenge and leave, old man. Now, you get your boy on the mat, you and I will have a major problem.
Too much advantage. Your dojo.
Name a place.
Tournament.
You've got real nerve, old man. real nerve. But I think we can accommodate you. Can't we, Mr. Lawrence?
Yes, Sensei.
Fall in.
Ask one more small request.
Make it fast.
Ask leave boy alone to train.
You're a pushy little bastard, ain't you?
But I like that. I like that.
All right. No one touches the prima donna until the tournament. Is that understood?
Yes, Sensei!
So do you get that? Was this dojo master, was he the master? And did they follow him? Did they follow his orders? Yes. They gave him honor, and they listened to him, and they followed his orders. Now, the problem with discipleship is you can have a good master or a bad master. But the principle of discipleship is the student is going to come out looking like the teacher. And the disciple is going to come out looking like the master, whether good or bad. That's the thing about following examples. It can be a good example, or it can be a bad example, and that's what's going to happen. And so when we consider that, and there's some blanks in the bulletin if you want to fill them in, that we follow the example, we follow his instructions. And this is just what it means to be a disciple. So discipleship is based upon obedience. We have to understand that. Now, we know that from, and that's another blank to fill in the bulletin, from the Great Commission. Let's consider that. Think of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus came and he said to them, this is after the resurrection and just before he ascends into heaven, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey how much? Everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So being a disciple and making other people into disciples means teaching them to know the commandments, memorize them. It was a funny thing. In some of the Arabic translations, it says, yahafidh, the commandments, which can mean to either memorize or to keep. And some people said, well, I know it. In fact, that's one of the problems the Jews had. We know the law, but Paul said, knowing the law is not good enough. You actually have to do the law, follow the law. And so teach them to obey the 10 suggestions. I mean, the 10 commandments, you pick and choose commands. That's what it means at the core. And so, but Jesus didn't just restrict his to imperative statements, do this or don't do that. It includes the example that he set. Think of the Last Supper. We're going to be doing the Lord's Supper here. This is when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He knew that he was going to die. He tried to tell them. They didn't understand it. He takes off his outer garments, wraps himself in a towel, and he washes their feet. And then he says to them, you call me teacher and Lord, and that is true. That's who I am. I am your teacher and I am your Lord, and I've washed your feet. I've set an example for you to do as I have done. So he's giving them instructions and he's setting an example. We're supposed to follow Christ. We're supposed to be an imitator of Christ. And so now I'm going to borrow again from the Karate Kid. Here, this is just after they leave the dojo and the young Daniel LaRusso says, they're going to kill me. I can't do this. I will train you. And so he talks about training. And he says, before you're training, though, you have to understand. You can't do this halfway. If you're going to do karate, you're going to have to do it 100%. And listen how he says it. Is it not working? Okay, I was going to give you my imitation of Mr. Miyagi. Oh, it's...
Walk on the road. Walk right side, safe. Walk left side, safe. Walk middle. Sooner or later, get the squish just like grip. Here, karate, same thing. Either you karate do yes, or karate do no. You karate do gesso. Just like grip. Understand?
Yeah, I understand.
Now ready?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Yes. Let's make sacred pact.
Sacred pact.
I promise teach karate. That's my part. You promise learn. I say you do. No question. That's your part. Deal?
Steal?
Yes. First wash all the car, then wax.
Wait, what do I have to wash all the car?
Remember, deal. No question.
Yeah, but
right. Wax on, right hand. Wax off, left hand. Wax on, wax off. Breathe in through nose, out the mouth. Wax on, wax off. Don't forget to breathe. Very important. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off.
Hey, where these cars come from?
Wax on. Detroit!
Okay. And so he said, walk on road. Walk on the right side, safe. Walk on the left side, safe. Walk in the middle, pretty soon, squish like grape. Karate is like that. So you have to do it all or nothing. And then he said, we'll make a sacred pact. I promise to teach karate, that my part. You promise learn. I say you do, no question. That your part, deal? And as soon as he told him what to do, what did he say? But, what? We're a little bit like that, aren't we? Now, if you remember the movie, how many saw this movie? Or you can remember. And he has him do all of these different chores, right? He has him sand the floor, and then wax the floor, paint the fence up and down, then paint the house side to side. And so he's going like this, and he's going like this. You wax, he said, you wax on with the right hand and off with the left hand and all of these things. And then he puts it together at the end. That's a 3-minute clip. If you want to see that after the service, you can watch that. And you'll be late for cookies, but you can watch that because that's there. And so he puts it together for him. And I just thought that that was a good example of what we can think of as someone becoming a copy of their master. What does Jesus say? He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So do we see there both instruction and example? Which did he give first, the instruction or the example? As I have loved you. They've been watching him for 3.5 years, live with him 24/7. They know what Jesus was like. And so he's been loving them, and now he says, as I've loved you, you love one another. So it's both example and instruction. And then he said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He was about to do that. He was trying to explain to them what would happen, and they did not understand what he was talking about. He was about to show the greatest extent of his love, to lay down his life for them. And then he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So how did Jesus show his love to us? That's it's not a blank. There's a space to write in if you want to. But how did Jesus show his love to us? He was affectionate with them. He said, I no longer call you servants because the servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I've told you what my business is and what my father's business is, so I brought you close as friends. But he's going to show them the full extent of his love by dying for them. How are we supposed to show our love to Christ? by living for him, by doing what he says. And so why do we obey him? We obey him because he's the Lord. We obey him because of love. Two four-letter words, starting with L-O. He's the servant king who sacrifices his life for us, and love should compel us to trust and obey that kind of a king. He's a king. Remember, when we say Lord, it means he's a king. And what did he say? If you love me, what will you do? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, as I said, they knew Jesus. They were with him 24/7, 3.5 years. They saw him do his miracles. They heard his teaching. They lived with him. They apprenticed under him. They even taught and did miracles under his tutelage. They committed their lives to follow him, to trust him, to imitate him, and to obey him. Now, Paul wasn't in that group, but he became an apostle later, and he said, follow me, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And then in another place, he says in Philippians, he says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern, the example I gave you. And then in chapter 4, the same letter, verse 9, look what he says. Can we say that about ourselves? We need to be striving to be able to say this about ourselves. Whatever you've heard, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, whatever. Everything I do is on purpose, he's saying. Whatever you've seen or heard or learned or seen in me, put into practice. Wow. Can you say that? That needs to be our goal. And when we mess up, we need to apologize and do that. And then he says, the God of peace. So are we an example? Yes, we are. Are we following? Yes. Are there people behind us? Yes. And so the question is, what kind of example will we be? And we need to be continually improving. And that's what God wants. That's what we do in a family. The children, the parents help the children grow up. And that's what it means to be in the family of God. So think of Jesus as the head of the family. What does the head of the family do for the family? He provides and protects, he models and he directs. So he trains up his children how to live correctly in his family. And so what is the church? We're a group of disciples who follow Jesus. We're to train people how to be disciples who follow and then obey all the commands. It's really, we are God's family. It's where we learn to love Jesus. And what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, this is my commandment, love one another. Welcome home. Now, that's what God wants for us. Now, there's a word that he uses here. He said, he used the word tradition. And a tradition is something that's handed to you. And then it's passed on to you, and then you hand it to someone else. We're going to do that in a couple minutes here. You're going to be given a plate, and on the plate will be some bread. It'll be handed to you. You take a piece, and then what do? You hand it to the next person. That's what it means. Paralambano and paradosis. You receive it, it's passed to you, and then you pass it, you give it to someone else. We're going to do that when we do the communion. And when you do that, this is what I want you to do. I want you, there's the words. I want you to say, as you hand the plate to someone with the bread on it, you say, this is Jesus' body given for us. Now, you could say you, but in English, the you is a little bit confusing because we don't know if it's singular or plural. And this is to the group. This is Jesus' body given for us, and give it to them. And then when someone hands it to you, say, thank you, Jesus. And then you pass it to the next person, say, this is Jesus' body given for us. Same thing with the cup. When we get to the cup, say, this is Jesus' blood of the new covenant. And again, say, thank you, Jesus. And do that. This will be paradosis, paralambano, all the way down, all the way through the church. As you have been given, you give it. This is like following. This is like marching in a line. Okay? All right, so let's have the servers come up for our communion.